for me in relationship to the character of God in Scripture is the passage that Roger just read to us from Isaiah. I don't think anyone can really listen to that passage and not be moved in some way with a real sense of awe and reverence. 200 years ago, a gentleman wrote a hymn. It's still around today, isn't it? Holy, holy, holy. Early in the morning, my song will rise to you. And there's a second verse of that song, and it says this: Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, and the darkness of sin does hide the face of God from most people in this world, doesn't it? Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Of course, Isaiah had an experience of God's holiness which was quite unique. He saw God filling the temple. He saw the seraphs crying out these words, holy, holy, holy. And it was the experience of God that affected Isaiah for the rest of his life. You read through the book of Isaiah, again and again you will find the expression used for God, the Holy One of Israel. Now Isaiah 57:15, and that was the first passage that we looked at. Isaiah says this of God. He says, for this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I must admit that when I was a young Christian, the name of God is holy was one of the names and the character that seemed to suggest that caused me some difficulty. It created some conflicting thoughts in my mind about God. You see, I really enjoyed thinking about the God who loved me. That was great. He loved me so much, he would send his son into the world to die for me. But a God who was holy, I had a little bit of trouble with that. You see, holiness for me meant rule keeping. I was brought up in a very strong Christian family, and I thank God for that. But being brought up in a strong Christian family some years back, Sunday was always the holy day, and of course it still is. But in those days it was interpreted in an aset way. It meant that I put on my best Sunday clothes the first thing in the morning and wore them the whole day. It meant that I went to church four times on a Sunday. 10 o'clock, Bible class, then church service at 11, Sunday school 2:30, evening service 6. And so Sundays went. But also Sunday meant that when we had a television, which we did after in my growing up years, we were never allowed to watch it on a Sunday. That we were never allowed to go out and play with others. But we were allowed to go for walks. And I remember those walks so well. Walking through a park with Mum and Dad and the rest of the family, seeing others kicking balls and not even being allowed to kick one if it came near you. And so, for me, holiness had this whole connotation of no fun, no joy, no laughter, but enforced perfection. Now, I very much love Jesus. As I got to know Jesus through Sunday school, through church and the stories, I was fascinated. You read the stories about Jesus in the Gospel and you're introduced to someone who's a very caring person who seems to have some fun too. A person who loves people, a person who looks out for people, a person who tells some beautiful and some most wonderful stories. And you know what? I could easily spend time with Jesus. No pressure whatsoever. But to spend time with a holy God seemed to suggest sitting down with someone who might be rather grumpy. But then, as I learnt about Jesus, of course, Jesus started to reveal, through the gospel stories, something to me about God. Something about God that was so special. God as my Father. You remember last week, we talked about the fatherhood of God. Wasn't that great? To hear what others thought about the fatherhood of God. Didn't you enjoy seeing that little video clip? I know I did. And seeing how it showed you how God has always been there, caring for people, right through from Genesis, through to the book of Revelation. Scripture after scripture. Showing that God is a God who cares. God is a God who delights in giving us joy. God is a God, the scripture says, who laughs. God is a God who delights to bless, to plan our future, to watch over us, to give us good things. And surprisingly enough, I found that Jesus, when he talked about God as Father, could actually call him Holy Father in John 17 and verse 11. And at first to me, those two terms seemed so irreconcilable. Holy and Father? Holy with all these rules and strictness? And Father with all this love and kindness and gentleness and compassion. But you see, the two do go together. Holy Father. So then I had to rethink the whole meaning of holiness as a characteristic of God. And when I started to do that, I discovered something that really thrills my heart, even to today. Something that thrills me rather than repels me. Something that delights my soul and draws me to God like a powerful magnet draws a piece of metal to itself. For you see, the essence of holiness when you come to God is a meaning of the word that can mean, and does in the Old Testament so often, to mean to be set apart. Holiness is to be set apart from all others. And that is our God. He is unique. I don't know if you realize that. Because he is holy. He is set apart from all others. He is set apart from any other power, any other force, or any other person that can ever be, has ever been, or is. There can be no other like him. Why? Because he alone is holy. I don't want to in any way knock another religion, but I must admit, when I hear the Pope referred to as His Holiness, I squirm a little. Because it can't be. Because God is holy. And you see, the other essence of holiness, which must accompany this being set apart from everyone else, is that of perfection. Did you know that there is within God no flaw or blemish? There's no weakness, no wrong, no sin or evil or rottenness. Some may think there is, but that is because they haven't understood or interpreted rightly the scriptures. We've had a lot of focus lately on elections. It looks like we might have a lot of focus on elections for a long time to come in WA. But both here and also the big focus, which has gone on for years, it seems, in America, and will go on to November. And what I've discovered with all these elections and all the candidates, that it is obvious that if you probe deep enough, especially if you're in the media, you will find something unsavoury. Even in the most upright candidate. But you won't with God. He is holy. And that makes him, you know, completely trustworthy. If you want to trust someone, really, really, really trust them, find someone who's absolutely holy. Because they can't do you wrong. Thinking about God for a moment. God's power is awesome, isn't it? Isn't God's power awesome? You know, it is his holiness that makes his power so reliable. What would it be worth if you had awesome power and it could be corrupted? Holiness doesn't let that happen, you see. His love is amazing. Yet it is his holiness that makes his love so dependable. In fact, when you read the scripture, the Bible, there's no doubt that God is all powerful. That comes out again and again in the Bible. But never do we read, powerful, powerful, powerful is the Lord of hosts. There's even less doubt that God is loving in the Bible. We are told that he is love, but never do we hear the cherubim proclaiming, love, love, love is the Lord of hosts. But we do read, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because it's his holiness that sets him apart and makes him our God. Cast your minds back, way, way back to the beginning of all time. When God created, he created all things in his holiness. He made man in his own image. Male and female, he created them in his own image and his own likeness. What was his own image? The image of holiness. He created them and he created all things in holiness. And when he looked, what did he see? He saw all things and he said, it is good. It is perfect. It is holy. But do you think that Adam and Eve enjoyed being with God in that holy place? Of course they did. It was full of joy, I'm sure, and laughter. There was no cares, no fears. Perfect fellowship with one another and with God. Then what happened? Sin entered and they had to leave that holy and perfect place. Did they want to leave? Who would? And when they had been pushed out of the garden, what did God do? He set this great big cherubim up there with his big sword so they couldn't get back in. Because there was sin in them. Since that time, no one has known an existence without sin. Jesus never sinned, but he knew sin around him. We live in an environment, don't we, which is polluted and constantly corrupted by sin. It affects everything we do. Sin. Sin is part of the makeup of each of us. If you were to lock yourself away in a room, make it dark, shut your eyes so you couldn't see, sin would still be with you. If you were to stand on the top of a mountain, far from anywhere else, mountain peak covered in snow, you look around, all you could see were other mountain peaks glistening with snow on them, blue skies, sun. Sin would still be there. We have never experienced an existence without sin and evil in it. So how can we know what it would be like? Well, we know what won't be there. That's a start, isn't it? We know there won't be any sickness, no death, there won't be any pain, there won't be sadness, there won't be sorrow. There won't be temper tantrums. There won't be grudges. There won't be bitterness. There won't be gossip. There won't be misconception. There won't be anxiety. There won't be fear. There won't be temptation. There won't be evil. It can only be a blessed and wonderful place, surely. And yet, if that is where God is, and God is holy, and we are sinners, however could such a place be possible for you or me? We would wreck it just by being there. And that's where the promise that God made in Isaiah 57:15 becomes so incredible. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in the high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. How on earth could that be possible? But it's true. How could it be that the Holy One would once again invite us into fellowship with him? It seems so impossible because of our sin. But God, when he said that, had already prepared to offer himself as a sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary to cover the sins of mankind. So writing some years after the event, the author to the Hebrews wrote this: but now he, Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And who are those who are waiting for him? According to Isaiah, they are those who are humble or lowly in spirit. What does that mean? It means they recognize that they can never save themselves. They can never rid themselves of that sin and evil. They can't do it. Even if they lived a million years, they couldn't do it. Nothing that they can do can change things. They can't be good enough for it. They can't get rid of the stuff in the past or stop the things that are happening now from happening. They can't do it. They recognize their inability. And they are contrite in that they have turned to Jesus. They have confessed the things in their lives which are wrong, which have separated from God. Just the little things that are always constantly there. And they've turned to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Within such, the Bible says, the Holy God comes to dwell. Isn't that wonderful? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit comes to dwell. And what he does when he comes to dwell within us, he puts within us, even now, the desire to be like our God who we love. To be holy. To be different to others. To overcome. To please him. And also within us, that passionate desire to look for that day when the angel and that great sword will finally be removed and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. A place where no evil, no pain, no suffering, no temptation will be. For you see, then, those trusting in Jesus, the scripture said, will return with great joy and happiness to paradise restored, to experience for eternity the love of our holy God, who is our Father. John made this promise in 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, he says, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only shall we see our God in all his glory, not only shall we experience something that we can only imagine now, but we will enjoy perfect fellowship with God. For then we shall be like him, for we too shall be holy.